How should we differ in addressing the needs of those who are physically paralyzed and those who are mentally paralyzed? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'm your host and study guide author. We continue our series on rest in Christ, and my conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Professor in the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Phil Mothersbaugh, a retired pastor and adjunct professor in the School of Theology. So let me come back to that question. We're two radically different kinds of sick people that our lesson deals with. One is the story of the paralytic who was let down through the roof by his friends in the very presence of Jesus. But on the other hand, there are those who are damaged physically, apparently, but who are suffering from something like depression. And here our lesson focuses on the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel and his subsequent flight from Jezebel to Mount Horeb. So it's a fascinating contrast between those two. And why is it important to distinguish between those who are obviously disabled and those who are mentally troubled or depressed, like Elijah? Is that important?
Well, I think it's important in that one seems to be obvious. You know, if someone's missing a limb off their body, they can't hear, they can't see. We typically see those as physical infirmities. But when you actually think about it, the person who is mentally challenged or mentally paralyzed also has some physical issues to deal with. So I think we need to be careful how we might differentiate the two. But it's clear from the ministry of Jesus that he took on all people, took on all situations to deal with them. It seems to me that Jesus treated all of these people the same.
Now, did Jesus always distinguish between those who were sinners and those who were not, or do we have examples of both kinds? I mean, this man, the paralytic, he said it was equivalent. I could say, go and sin no more, or pick up your bed and walk.
That's a lengthy discussion, Alden. You really want to get into that here?
No.
I think both are involved, for sure.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I think the way you treat people who are suffering from mental ailments and those suffering from physical ailments, you may treat them differently, but both of them have their humanity somewhat compromised. And so I think that the kind and uplifting hand and gentleness and persistence, whatever other things we want, all have to come in play to both groups of people. Mm-hmm. But Olin, I'm interested to hear you talk a little bit more about the juxtaposition in the lesson between the Elijah who was down in the dumps and the paralytic. You thought about this a lot.
Well, I was really intrigued because Elijah has been a special interest to me because he was, I mean, you come from a great victory on top of Mount Carmel. I mean, just incredible. And then he curls up outside the wall, and somebody says, Jezebel says that tomorrow
you're going to die.
You're going to die. And the guy gets up and heads for Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai.
It wasn't exactly around the corner either. This was a long run.
It was a long
run. But he's also running to the mountain of God, which is intriguing. You would think he'd be doing a Jonah and running away from God.
Yeah, he didn't.
No, he wanted to go where there was fire and smoke, see? Where God was actually present.
Yeah.
Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, it's the same mountain.
God didn't seem to waste much time coming after Elijah and saying, look, I know you want some help, but you know this is not what I had in mind for you. But I still think Elijah wrestled with, well, okay, what's next?
Ellen White's comments on Elijah are really quite intriguing. She writes them up in Prophets and Kings. And I'll give you a couple of quotations here from Ellen White on Elijah's experience. Two of them are very much encouraging. One is less encouraging, more problematic. Okay? So this is the first one, Prophets and Kings, page 162. Into the experience of all there come times of keen disappointment and utter discouragement. Days when sorrow is the portion, and it is hard to believe that God is still a kind benefactor of his earth-born children. Days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. It is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into the slavery of doubt. the bondage of unbelief. Could we at such times discern with spiritual insight the meaning of God's providences, we should see angels seeking to save us from ourselves, striving to plant our feet upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills, and new faith, new life would spring into being. Now, if you read the story, Elijah lay down, going to sleep. The Lord brought him food, and then he went right back to sleep again, which is a classic indication of depression. You know, you just try to sleep it off. Next quotation. This one is page 173. If under trying circumstances men of spiritual power pressed beyond measure become discouraged and desponding, if at times they see nothing desirable in life that they should choose it, this is nothing strange or new. Let all such remember that one of the mightiest of the prophets fled for his life before the rage of an infuriated woman. A fugitive, weary and travel-worn, bitter disappointment crushing his spirits, he asked that he might die. But when it was hope that was gone and his life work seemed threatened with defeat, that he'd learned one of the most important, precious lessons of his life. In the hour of his greatest weakness, he learned the need and possibility of trusting God under circumstances the most forbidding. So it's an amazing statement. Now the problematic passage, and this comes into places where prophets seem to say things that are not particularly helpful. And there are many of those passages in Scripture, and we don't know all the experiences, but a prophet is a human being and sometimes does not read the tea leaves just right. But this one is also from Prophets and Kings also. Mm-hmm. Hope and courage are essential to perfect service for God. These are the fruit of faith. Despondency is sinful and unreasonable.
There's a hot potato.
It is.
Well, but to whom is it written and under what circumstances? I can't universalize that until I know the answer to that.
No, and I think we need to be very careful with that.
Well, I think that word perfect is loaded. You know, for years, believers have wrestled with this idea of we have to be, you know, perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And as I read that statement, I want to qualify that perfect service if I could. And I would say that the goal of service is an ideal. It's not the real. And there's no way to get at ideal in the lives of all the prophets if you consider their humanity. There's no ideal. Elijah had his struggles like every other prophet. Yeah.
I want to come back with one more question with the paralytic in Mark because I went over it too quickly, but I think it's an important one. When Jesus saw the friends, it was the friends who brought them, and the biblical passage says, when Jesus saw their faith, is it possible that people with faith can be instrumental for saving people without any faith or with not very much faith?
But there is inclusive of the paralytic too, isn't it?
As I read the biblical passage, it looks to me more like the four.
Well, he allowed himself to be carried and participated in
yeah. So, yeah. Exactly, yeah.
But your point is an interesting one, and I would have to say yes. I think that the faith of other people sometimes sustains individuals who are despondent.
Maybe when Jesus talked about the mustard seed of faith, he was talking about the paralytic, because it seems to me that the guys that brought him probably had more faith than he did, according to the passage. But he was at least willing to be complicit and say, okay, yeah, take me to Jesus. We don't know how much faith he had.
Do you think Elijah, coming back to Elijah now, do you think he was a bipolar, manic depressive?
You want us to do a diagnosis?
Yep.
No, I don't think so. I think that I think from the height of victory, he hit the bottom of depression. But we don't see that routinely in his life. We see that on one occasion.
Yeah.
And it might have been the result of fatigue. Look how far he ran. And had he eaten food? I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities.
Well, I think if you talk to people who are honest about ministry, and Elijah was a minister, okay, a prophet, they'll probably tell you that there are times when they just felt like they were running on empty.
Yeah, but
and
this
that
guy
can
just,
lead
but
to depression.
But he's not just running on empty. He flees.
No.
He flees.
He's beyond that.
Into the desert and to the point of exhaustion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe used up all his moxie on the prophets of Baal and had none left, you know. But it is remarkable, and maybe the queen just scared the daylights out of him because she could have delivered on that promise.
Sometimes we expect more things from God than God wants us to be expecting. But
I don't think this characterizes Elijah's
no.
life.
Now, as we look at these two experiences, the one with physical maladies and the one with probably a mental difficulty, there's another question. I remember this. It's a quotation from Ellen White and a bit of a troubling one. In the middle of the winter cold season, at the dormitory, morning worship, our good godly dean says it's a sin to be sick.
Well, that pretty much sums it up.
Sin to be sick, for all sickness is a result of transgression. Mm. Now, what's intriguing about that, if you go back and read it, this is important. Many are suffering in consequence of the transgression of their parents. They cannot be censured for their parents' sin. It is nevertheless their duty to ascertain wherein their parents violated the laws of their being, which is entailed upon their offspring so miserable an inheritance. So it's possible to break the laws of your being, but you cannot be censured for it because it was. But you have a responsibility to go back and find out where.
Yeah, to try and improve the circumstances. Yeah,
and I think that's terribly important for all of us as we seek to look forward to the place that God wants us to work in His kingdom. Now, there's one last one that, again, from Ellen White that I think is very impressive, Desire of Ages 568. If you find the passages that are discouraging, this one is the best encouragement. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful. You may be, but the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal. But he bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely will he pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. I want to thank our conversation partners today, Dave and Phil. I want to thank our technical support staff, Kristen Byerly and Rick Baskett, and for all of you for listening in for Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.